Brother, would you please turn to the second book of the Bible, Exodus. We'll be reading, God willing, from Exodus chapter 15, beginning in verse 22, to the end of the chapter, which is 27. Exodus 15, 22 through 27. The Word of God says in Exodus 15, 22 through 27, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it was called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord. And the Lord showed him a tree, which, when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them, and said, 'If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to the commandment, to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee.' And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water, and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." If I read that correctly, that's Exodus 15, 22 through 27. Brethren, please pray that God would bless the reading of His Word and the preaching of His Word, that I would rightly divide it, and that God, by His Spirit, would come and teach us from these words and be with us and guide us, enlighten us, direct us, inspire us. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm working on a Bible study lesson. The lesson that was assigned to me, some of these verses are part of my assignment. And the title of that lesson, which Lord willing, a year from now, we'll study, is called, the title is The Wilderness Experience. That's the title of my lesson. I write one a quarter, and my assignment is The Wilderness Experience. And I want to use that, my studies that I've been doing this week and for this morning, to bring to you. If I study it this morning and then we study it a year from now, it'll be about time to study it again. We'll need to. For background, brethren, you know from your own study and your teaching in the course of your life, you know that at the, it says here, Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea. Chapter 15 contains the celebratory songs of the people of Israel for their deliverance at the Red Sea. My Bible has a little heading at the beginning of chapter 15. It says, Moses' song. And God's just intervened and saved them at the Red Sea from the Egyptians. They were between the Egyptians and the Red Sea, and God spared them there. Exodus 14, verses 30 and 31 says, "Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians. And the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and His servant Moses." What a great day that was. As a result, in chapter 15, Moses began to sing. Moses composed a song, probably maybe could be called a psalm. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. We just spent about 10-15 minutes singing songs. I hope that I hope that you, brethren, sang unto the Lord, rejoicing for what the Lord's done for you. God tells us to make a joyful noise unto Him. We have an obligation, a duty, a privilege to open our mouths and lift up our voices in song. And when I do something for somebody, I expect them really to say thank you. I don't think that's too much to expect. And I don't think it's too much of God expecting us to open our mouths and sing. Rejoice. It'll help you. And it'll please God. Moses sang, "You've been delivered, brethren." The Israelites had been delivered, and they showed it. They wanted to sing. And at the end of the chapter there, Miriam sang. Verse 20 of chapter 15 says, "And Miriam, the prophetess, the sister of Aaron," she was Moses' sister also, "took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and dances. And Miriam answered them, 'Sing ye to the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea.'" The Israelites, as far as I know, were on foot, every one of them, on foot. And they had soldiers trained and equipped on horses pursuing them. But a horse is a vain thing for battle, the psalmist says. When God's on your side, when God's against the soldier, the horseman, it's vain what they try to do. And Miriam is testifying to that. Yeah, they've been delivered. Every one of them was happy, elated, joyful, and they began to sing on this journey to the promised land, the land promised to them since Abraham's day. God said to Abraham, "I'm going to give you this land and give it to your seed." Now the seed are beginning their trek into that promised land. Verse 22 says, "So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness." This lesson is entitled, "The Wilderness Experience." What is it? What is the wilderness experience? Well, you can read Israel's wilderness experience in the book of Exodus. It's a wonderful, wonderful reading, wonderful lessons in it. The wilderness experience. It's not camping, as we call camping today. It's not visiting a national wilderness, a park in our country. It is, for our purposes, a spiritual experience. I had written some things down, and it occurred to me that I ought to maybe see if I'm on the right track. So I sat down at my computer, and I went to the search engine, and I typed in, "What is the wilderness experience?" I had a pretty good idea. I thought I knew. And I don't know who wrote what I read, but it wasn't me. But this is a pretty good definition of the wilderness experience. So we're starting out this morning on the same page. This person wrote this, and I like it. "A period of time when a child of God experiences testing, trials, spiritual warfare, or persecution. It is a period when one may face various problems at different levels of life." That's the wilderness experience. So you know what we're talking about this morning. So we're all on the same page. We can read the history. We can read the narrative account of the wilderness experience of the children of Israel. Here it begins. "Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, deliverance. They went out into the wilderness." Here we go. What's going to happen there? Well, they, brethren, had a physical, a literal experience in a wilderness. Things happened to them. We read just a moment ago. We're going to read more about it. They had that, but they had along with it, brethren, they had a spiritual experience in the wilderness. Oh, if I said to you, tell me some things that happened to the Israelites in the wilderness, I bet you every one of you, except maybe Ken, probably every one of you could tell me some things that happened to the Israelites in their wilderness experience. Each child of God has a period of time when they experience testing, trials, spiritual warfare, or persecution. Periods of time when we face various problems at different levels of life. Every one of us. Here's something that I want to say to you about the wilderness experience and how it affects every one of us. It either, and I've used this expression before to you, year or two or three ago, I heard it and I like it. It's not my original. I heard a man say it, or he was quoted as saying it. He said that trials in life, which are wilderness experiences, they either make us bitter or better. I shared that with you. And that is true. I think that's true. I didn't coin that expression, but it's a good one. We're going to see, I read already, that this experience initially made the children of Israel bitter, this wilderness experience. Let's look at the verses, brethren. Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, a mountaintop experience, which reminds me that years ago, probably 40 years ago, the minister where I was worshiping, he said this. And I didn't too much like to hear it and didn't really want to believe it. But I found over the past 40 years, I think it's correct. He said that Red Sea deliverance experiences, also known as a mountaintop experience, are often followed by wilderness experiences, valley experiences. It's just that's life. It's the way it happens. Children of Israel singing, probably dancing, celebrating God's deliverance, and now they head into the wilderness, and three days later, they begin to murmur. They're in the valley. So I say that, brethren, so that you and I will at least will be aware. I love a mountaintop experience. I love it. But be aware, it may be followed by a time of valley. So Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur. Here they go into the wilderness. And they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. They ran out of food a little later, and they grumbled about that. They murmured about that. And a commentator says that their food ran out and they began to grumble. But I would suggest too, probably the water. If they had brought some water with them, and I imagine they did, it began to run out, and they were 3 days looking probably for water as they traveled, but they found none. Water. God made the water and he made us, and water's required for us to live, isn't it? We've got to have it. I think it's between water and food. I think you can go longer without food than you can without water. I believe that's the scientists say that. I don't want to find out, but I believe that's right. But water is the first thing they ran out of here. And it says, verse 23, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Well, To get the chronological order right, this place that they came to, they found some water. They found water. Good news. There's water here. Maybe some of them ran over to where the water was and began to drink, and it was bad. They couldn't drink it. It might have been brackish. We're not told the reason. We just told it was bitter. That may describe the fact that it was not potable. It could not be used. Or it might have tasted bitter, or it might have been both, I don't know. But it was water that was not fit for consumption. And they needed water. Well, Marah, I don't know that the name of the place when they arrived was Marah. I think they gave that name to it afterwards. You ever heard that expression before in the Bible? Mara. A woman used that expression about herself. She said, call me that. Right? You remember her? Who was it? Brother Marvin Polk. I've been in his preaching the last three nights last week. And he said, he asked a lot of questions. He'll stand up here like this and ask a question, won't he? And then you just stand there. I don't know if he wanted us to answer out loud or not. But he would answer the question. So I'm going to answer it for you. It was Ruth. It was Naomi. It's in the book of Ruth, which I can't find. I read it this morning. There it is. There's Ruth, right after Judges. Joshua judges Ruth. The Israelites called this place Mara. You know what Naomi said? Naomi was an Israelite woman. She had a husband named Elimelech and two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. There was a famine in the land of Israel, so they went to Moab. She went out full. She had a husband and two sons, and here we go. Well, she came back some years later. Her husband's dead. Both her sons are dead. And they say, is this Naomi? Is this Naomi come back to us now? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi. Call me what? Mara. For the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I've had some bitter experiences. And so, I hope I don't forget this. Remind me at the end of the service to remind me if I don't mention Naomi again at the end. Remind me, say, Brother Mike, what were you going to tell us about Naomi? Maybe I won't forget what I'm going to tell you, what I want you to remind me of. Because you'll figure it out as we go along. And when they came to Mara, they could not drink of the waters of Mara, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Mara. See, they call this place is Mara. That's what we're going to call it, because there's bitter water here. They needed water desperately. Let's see. God, as Brother Marvin would do, I'm going to say this. Did God know that the water was bitter before they got there? Yes, he did. Did he know that they were going to need water? Yes, he made them. He made water and he made humans. He made us. He knows how we, our needs. He knew it. So nothing surprised God. Verse 24, the reaction of the people. Is this wilderness experience going to make them bitter or better? And the people murmured. They began to murmur. In writing my lesson this week, I looked up the word murmur. I said, I need to. What does murmur mean? You can describe it. And you know what it is. To murmur is a half suppressed or muttered complaint. It's muttering, and you kind of suppress it. You do it sort of under your breath. You mutter. This morning and last night, Sister Jane and Sister Gina, are y'all the only teachers in here? I don't know. Your class ever murmur? At the end of class, when you say, okay, young people, boys and girls, for tomorrow, I want you to do these problems or read these many pages, you probably, if you listen carefully, you probably hear some murmuring. A murmur is a half-suppressed or muttered complaint. The people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? Their hearts, brethren, began to be bitter. Then I looked up this term, brethren, heart. I'm thinking about the hearts of these people. I looked up heart murmur. You ever heard that term? You have, haven't you? A heart murmur is, one definition is, an atypical sound of the heart. Not typical to hear what the doctor's hearing when he listens. Not typical. An atypical sound of the heart, typically indicating a functional or structural abnormality, a problem. I went for 70 years when the doctor would listen to my heart, really not paying attention, really not wondering what he was hearing. Didn't bother me. But after 70 years now, I look at the doctor or nurse when they put that thing on my chest. I look in their face. I want to see what kind of reaction they've got. And you know why, don't you? Yeah, no reason to tell you. It gets my attention now when they put that on my chest and listen. These people, the Israelites, brethren, had a heart murmur. They had a problem with their heart. They're getting bitter in their wilderness experience. They murmur against Moses, and when they murmured against Moses, they murmur against the man that sent him there, God, God Almighty. They murmured. There's no indication that I see here that they did anything else other than complain, murmur and complain to one another and to Moses. Well, one another, what could they do about it? Why would they murmur to one another and complain to one another? Just griping. They complained to Moses. What could Moses do about it? Well, he did do something about it, but he was really powerless. But watch verse 25. And he, Moses, cried unto the Lord. Right? Moses got it right. The Israelites complained against to each other and against Moses. Doesn't say anywhere, does it, that they fell down and began to pray to God Almighty, who sends the rain and withholds the rain, who makes water, who saves. Nowhere does it say they prayed to God. But Moses prayed unto God. He cried out to God. And God showed him. Isn't that wonderful, brethren? The Word of God is so full of instruction for us and blessing for us. If God will come by His Holy Spirit and fill our need. The Lord showed him a tree. That's a beautiful thing right there, brethren, a tree. I love trees. I probably told you before how much I love trees. I don't plant them so much anymore, but over my life I've planted a lot of trees. Love to see them grow. Trees for pine straw to sell. Trees for oak wood to warm you in the winter. Trees for figs to satisfy and delight the taste. Dogwood trees and redbud trees for beauty in the spring. God gives us good things, brethren. And the Lord showed Moses a tree. But it gets prettier than what I just described to you, brethren, about the trees I know about from planting. A tree which when he had cast into the waters, Moses cut that tree, brethren, or had somebody do it. Maybe Joshua, doesn't matter. The tree was cut down at the instruction or in the labor of Moses. And it was cast into the waters. The waters were made sweet. You see anything in that verse besides just the words on the page? The tree which when cast into the waters, they were made sweet. Opposite of bitter, isn't it? They were made drinkable. They were made potable. They were made where the Israelites could use them. Christ died on a tree. He is our tree of life. He's the tree of life. Last Sunday, we studied the vine and the branches, and Christ said, I am the true vine. I gave an example to you of various vines, some good, some not so good, but one, the true vine. Here, Christ, I tell you, brethren, is the tree of life. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. The tree Moses cut was immersed in bitter water. Christ suffered bitterly for our sins on the cross in His life, and lastly, on the cross. His death takes away the bitter wrath of God, the wrath of a holy and righteous God. Christ takes it away, His death does, the bitter wrath of God. Christ's death brings sweet communion with the Holy Father. Christ's death makes us righteous before a holy God. The waters were made sweet. Christ's death makes us sweet before God, palatable. His offering was a sweet-smelling savor to it. Christ died on the tree. The tree which when cast into the waters were made sweet. The wilderness experience, brethren, is not a palatable thing, but it's good for us. It can make us better if we don't let it make us bitter. The afflictions of God's people. Those insights I just tried to give you, at least I hope they gave you. I hope I did a good job at it. Those insights are doctrinal indicators of what Christ has done for us. Now, in eternity, in an eternal sense. Now, we as children of God have wilderness experiences. We're in them now. If you're not in one now, you will be soon. Know this, brethren, that the afflictions of God's people in a wilderness experience are like bitter waters in our lives. But the afflictions are sweetened by the presence of our Savior as we live. As Brother Marvin said last week in two of his sermons, first two nights, he said over and over, I'm talking about as we live now. I'm not talking about eternally. He kept reminding us of that. And I remind you now, brethren, I say to you that the afflictions that we suffer as we live this life, they are made sweeter by the presence of our Lord and Savior. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. His grace is sufficient for us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. The waters were made sweet. There he, Moses, made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. He reminded them. He tested them. He said to them, verse 26, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments. This morning in Bible study, we studied the last words of Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, if you'll hear and do what I say, the storm, when it comes, you'll be standing when the storm leaves. Your life will be sweeter. If you'll keep all his statutes, God says, I'll put none of those diseases upon thee which I have brought upon the Egyptians. That would be the 10 plagues that they just observed the Egyptians go through. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. The Lord healed the waters. He made them sweeter. He healed their souls. And he heals us day by day if we'll keep his commands. If we'll become not bitter, but better. Verse 27 in closing, this is a good one. This is so good. They come out of their wilderness experience. Oh, they're not at the promised land yet. And you and I won't be at the promised land ultimately until we die. But we're going to go into wilderness experiences in our lives, and we're going to come out of them. The question is, when we come out of them, are we going to be bitter or are we going to be better? Verse 27, watch this. And they came to Elim, where were 12 wells of water. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that pretty? Why 12? I don't know, except there were 12 tribes, and maybe there was a well for every one of them. A water for everybody. 12 wells of water. And 70 palm trees. When it's hot, I do love to get under the shade of a big old tree, try to cool down. There was shadow of a rock in a weary land. That rock that followed them was Christ, we're told in the New Testament. The 70 palm trees, there was shade, there was maybe food, maybe there were dates on those palm trees, I don't know. But it's a good scene. It looks like it's describing an oasis. A place of plenty of water and coolness and food in a otherwise weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A weary land, a weary land. Oh, Jesus is a rock in a weary land. A shelter in the time of storm. The Lord's our rock, in him we hide. a shelter in the time of storm. And they encamped there by the waters. We started out talking about a lack of waters, didn't we? They finally found some and couldn't drink it. But here they are, brethren, camping by the water. Oh, yeah, I'm going to camp by the water. I used to take my children camping in the younger days at Big Lake near Waycross. And we'd get there and we'd try to find us a campsite. We wanted to be by the water. Yeah, there's something about that. Plenty of water to refresh yourself in. Well, there it is right there. Naomi went out full, she says, and she came back bitter. But if you read the rest of the book of Ruth, I think it's only about four chapters or five. You know what we find her doing at the end of the book? She's bouncing a grandbaby on her lap. Little grandbaby. Oh, goodness. Oh, goodness. This morning, I picked up little... His sister's Dottie. What's his name?
Jack.
I picked up little Jack. He felt so good. He got me up at 5:30. Me and Jan got us up. He and Dottie got us up at 5:30. And I picked that little baby up, and he's the most precious thing. And little Dottie, I just squeezed her fat cheeks and played with her and ruffled her hair. And I mean, there's some good things in this life, and that's one of them. Naomi went out full, she says, and came back bitter. But if you read the rest of the story, and Naomi probably was bitter right there. She said, call me Mara. I'm bitter. But brethren, she got sweet things before the story was over. God blessed her with that sweet daughter-in-law of hers and blessed that daughter-in-law with a wonderful husband, godly man. He went out. He was a wealthy man. He had fields. And it tells about him going out, Boaz. He went out into the field. And you know how he greeted the men working for him? God bless you. How are y'all doing? God bless you today. God be with you. Blessed Ruth with a husband. Naomi with a godly daughter-in-law who was a Moabitess, a Gentile, who became a believer, a proselyte, a believer, who God put her with a wealthy, godly man and gave her a child. And Naomi became the sitter, the nurse for that child. Got to play with him all day long, feed him. He was the great-granddaddy. I think I've got the generations right. I think he's the great-granddaddy or great-great-granddaddy of David. You see how God works. So in closing, here's the closing. Three things, brethren. When you're in a wilderness experience, pray. The Israelites didn't pray. They grumbled. But Moses knew to pray. So pray. So pray. It's a wonderful, wonderful resource. It's something, ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray? Ere you're in a wilderness experience, did you think to pray? Do that. I'm talking to myself and you. Claim the scriptures. Get in God's word. If you're not in it, get in God's word. Jesus had a mountaintop experience. He was baptized by John the Baptist. If you read about that, the next thing you read about Jesus is he was led of the Spirit up into the wilderness. There it is, right there. Told you, valley experiences, wilderness experiences often follow mountaintop experiences. So don't wonder and be mystified, why is this happening? It comes to all of us. Romans 5:3, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, and the letter to Romans 5:3. Listen to this. Remember this. I'm giving you three things to do when you're in a wilderness experience. Pray. The next thing, stay in the scriptures. We glory in tribulations. We glory in wilderness experiences also, knowing this, because we know this. Tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. Don't you like to go to people who have experience? We seek them out. We need their advice. And experience works hope. You gain hope. You don't lose hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. One more from Romans. Pray. Second thing, stay in the Scriptures. Claim these Scriptures. Romans 8:28. Here's something else. We know that all things, even wilderness experiences, work together for good to them that love God. And we love Him because He first loved us. To them who are the called according to His purpose. To them who are called from death unto life. Those who are alive in Christ Jesus. All things work together for our good. They may be a wilderness experience, but we're going to come out all right. We're going to come out bouncing the grandbaby on our lap. We're going to come out rejoicing. We're going to come out camping by the wells of water. Know that. Pray. Stay in the Scriptures. Jesus stayed in the Scriptures. That's number three. Jesus Himself experienced wilderness experiences. And as we said two Sundays ago, the servant is not greater than his master. We're no greater than Jesus. If He went through it, we'll go through it. And we'll come out the other side. Let it make you better. Those things from Romans I just described, all those are better, better, better. That's it. Trust God. Trust Jesus. Know that He suffered it also. May God bless preaching of His Word. I pray I rightly divided it.